do. Well, good evening, everyone. If you're visiting with us on Wednesday nights, or at least for the first third of the year, we have been doing a series of lessons on called The What's of the Gospel. We covered a whole host of topics associated with the gospel, including sin, judgment, salvation, sacrifice, grace, covenant. And last week, we talked about forgiveness and remission. This week, talking about grace. So I'm looking forward to that. I appreciate Brother Trent's prayer and the songs that Caleb selected. Although he can't hear me, he's upstairs. So, do appreciate that, so pass that on. So to set the stage for the study, and we have a lot of material, and I kind of dry-runned it and went through, and I didn't have an audience, and I barely got through it. It's good stuff, but we're gonna try. Hopefully, we get to the portion where we in Ephesians 2. But I want you to visualize a scene that took place in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. I want you to see a woman, terrified. We don't know her name. We only know her shame. She's been dragged there by men holding stones. Angry, righteous, religious leaders who have trapped her. And they stand in a circle around her, acting as both judge and jury. The evidence against her is irrefutable. She was caught in the very act of adultery. So let's establish the scene. The law of Moses, God's own holy standard, commands that she be put to death. The list of her charges is read aloud. And there's no defense. There's no plea bargain. There's no excuse. She brought all of this on herself, and she is guilty. The standard is holy, and she is dead in her trespasses. And the accusers are ready. They raise their rocks, and the execution is about to begin. And every law of logic says this is where the story ends, or at least her story ends. But at that moment of absolute ruin, Jesus stoops down and starts writing in the dirt. He ignores the standard procedure which was about to take place. So when they keep pressing him, he interrupts the execution itself. He looks at this mob and says, "He is without sin among you. Let him throw the first stone." And silence falls. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and they walk away. So suddenly, the courtroom is empty, except for the Savior and the sinner. He looks up and asks her, "Woman, where are those accusers of? Has no one condemned you?" She answers, "No one, Lord." And then comes the message that we looked at last week, which was remission. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." The gavel drops, but the sentence is released. Their legal record is clear, and she is legally off the hook. But here is the crux of our lesson tonight. Jesus did not pay her legal fine just so she could go back and commit adultery again. If she just leaves and nothing changes, the grace she received in that moment would be meaningless. Grace didn't ignore her obligation. It placed a new obligation on her. Because she was released, Jesus gives her the therefore of a new life. He looks at her and he says, therefore, go and sin no more. So tonight we're going to discuss and study about what great grace does for us and did for us. We're going to learn how grace remakes us. That's what it has to do. We were guilty, but God acted. We are made alive, therefore we all should walk differently. So last week when we studied remission, we asked what the blood of Jesus does with sin. So tonight we're going to ask the next question. Why would God cancel the debt of sinners at all? And the answer is grace. That's why. Grace is God's undeserved favor toward the guilty in Christ. So the whole point of the lesson and the thesis is that we were dead in sin, but God acted in grace. Therefore, those saved by grace, and hence us, we have to walk in a new life. So as you go through the lesson and as we proceed tonight, listen for two hinge words, and they're up on the screen, but and therefore. It's important because whenever you see a but, whenever you hear Jesus say it, it's very important to pay attention to what was before that and then what comes after. And whenever you see a therefore, you also need to pay attention to what comes after that. Because there's important guidance there. And it's important that you make those connections that are being made with those two words. So we're going to let these two Bible words, because they are Bible words, we find them throughout, carry the class. Because but is the word of divine interruption. It stops what was being said before. And it marks the moment that God steps into human ruin. And therefore is the word of transformed response. It tells you what you must do moving forward. And it marks that life that grace produces. So, why is it dangerous? And this is a question for us and you all. Why is it dangerous to talk about grace in a way that has a but no therefore walk? Yeah. So back to last week's lesson, remission answers what God does with guilt. Grace answers what God does to bring the forgiving or the forgiven near Him. Remission removes the guilt and debt. 2:38 and Hebrews 9:22. But grace brings the forgiven person near to God. So you're not only released from judgment, but you're received into the household of God. And we're gonna talk more about that. But I think it bears repeating, remission answers guilt, but grace answers relationship. So if God only removed punishment, but didn't bring us near, what would still be missing? So it's important, I think, to understand that the grace was always there. The Bible doesn't present an ungracious Old Testament God and a gracious New Testament Jesus. That grace was always present in the Old Testament. It's because it's who God is. Grace flows from God's own character. And it's not a different God. God doesn't change. He always was and forever will be. And His character and His nature is the same. So we'll look at a few examples and tied back to the questions that we sent out. We see that Noah found grace. And that the Lord called Himself merciful and gracious. And Ruth, the story of Ruth, if you guys remember that, found favor as an outsider. And I think all those, we're going to talk a little bit about all those and tie them back to grace. But the New Testament reveals grace and its fullness through Christ in John chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 and 17. So let's take a look at some of the Old Testament examples. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll take a look at Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, and read that. Somebody want to read 5 through 8. Yeah, you didn't emphasize the but in that last verse, but there is a but there. I just want to point that out. So, what changes in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8? Well, I think everything changes at that point. The whole tone of the paragraph changes. I mean, I think the implications of what changes there is pretty tremendous. I mean, the world deserved judgment, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see Genesis 6, it begins with total corruption. Every intent of man's heart was only evil continually. See that. And the judgment that was to be doled out is just. But Genesis 6:8 breaks into that darkness, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I think it's important to recognize that grace doesn't mean that the judgment disappears. It didn't go away, it was still there. Grace means that God provides a way of salvation through that judgment. And therefore, here, is that Noah obeyed by faith. So Peter says the flood points forward to salvation in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. The point is not that Noah earned rescue. Yeah, that's not what's happening here. The point is that grace provided the ark and Noah responded in obedient faith. So now I think we need to move from a corrupt world to look at a covenant people who should have known better. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for that. So what do you hear in God's self-description in Exodus 34, 6 and 7? Merciful and gracious, yeah. The Lord presents Himself as merciful and gracious. So it's clear, grace is not a New Testament invention. It's rooted in God's character. It's who He is from His first interactions with man and throughout the Old Covenant. So He's merciful, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. So all those words matter because they tell us who God is. And they tell us grace is rooted in who God is. So Exodus 32, you flip back over to Exodus 32, we see that Israel sinning with the golden calf almost immediately after the covenant was given. So they deserve rejection because of their sin. But when God reveals His name in Exodus 34, 6, and 7, He said that He is merciful and gracious. And that means grace is not an afterthought. It belongs to the very character of God. The grace, I think it's very important to notice this carefully. Grace doesn't ease holiness. The same God who is merciful and gracious also calls Israel back to covenant faithfulness. And grace is never permission for adultery. And it's not allowed. It doesn't make exceptions for it. And what we see here, and what is revealed here is there is character of God that we see fully revealed in Christ. God, judgment is righteous, and those that are God's people, there's certain expectations that are expected of them. So now we'll move from away from the covenant breakers to an outsider, which is Ruth. So turn over to Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. So Ruth 10 through 12. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So we see Ruth, she's a Moabite outsider, yet she receives kindness that she did not deserve, and is brought near. She doesn't have a claim. She's a Moabite widower with no claim. And you see in her language there that she uses grace language. She says, "Why?" And she asks, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" But she finds favor under the Lord's wings in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And so you're starting to see this picture of what grace does. It brings outsiders underneath the comforting wings of our Lord. It's more than just forgiveness and remission. It's special. And Ruth's a good example of that. And so this is exactly Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So let's turn over to Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Yep, somebody want to read that. So those who were far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. And we see when we know from the scripture, Ruth was even placed in the line of Christ, in the lineage of Christ, from Matthew 1, verse 5. So honored throughout all time. Even, you know, beyond her life here, it serves as an example of God's grace and His love and His mercy. But, you know, the Holy Spirit has preserved the story of Ruth, you know, how she was brought near as an outsider. And we as God's people are outsiders outside of Christ, and by grace we are brought near into His comforting wings. So grace brings the outsider near. And He writes her her into the story of redemption. So we have that. So, we got examples of Noah, of Israel, and Ruth. And they're all, essentially, all of these events captured in the Old Testament, they all teach the same sermon. There's ruin, and there's grace, and then there's a response. So we're going to continue to talk about all of that. So the next question I have, how does Ruth, tying it back to Paul, how does Ruth prepare us to understand Paul's language about the far off being brought near? So just to kind of recap it, she has no claim on Israel's covenant blessings, yet she found favor. She was brought near and redeemed and given a place in the Messianic line. And so it's the same movement that we see Paul described in Ephesians 2. Those who are far off were brought near in Christ. So if God showed only mercy but not grace, what would still be missing? So if God showed only mercy but not grace, what would still be missing? What's that?
Wouldn't be brought near.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think this is where we need good answer. I think a careful definition is important here, because there's a relationship between mercy and grace, as Tony pointed out, because they're related but not necessarily identical. Mercy withholds the punishment that we deserve. I think, you know, you can get that from Psalm 103 and Titus 3:5. But grace gives blessings we do not deserve. So mercy is not getting the punishment you should get. And grace is actually a bestowing of the blessings that you don't deserve at all. A good way to remember it, mercy spares and grace supplies. That's the way you can think about it in a non-direct scriptural way. But that's a way to define it. But I think it's important to note that in Christ, God does both. We get both in Christ in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 26. So we see Jesus, he doesn't merely stop the judgment. He brings sinners near and justifies them and makes them heirs. We are brought into his family. So much like a judge can commute your sentence, release you from bondage and say you're not guilty. But a judge doesn't invite you into his home, feed you, give you drink, and make you one of his family. That's grace. That's getting a blessing you don't deserve. It's so much more than just merely being forgiven and having your debt wiped away. So I think that's why salvation can never be treated as something that God owes us. It can't be treated that way. It's nothing that we can ever deserve. So much more than that. So what's the difference between a paycheck and a gift? Simple. Difference between a paycheck and a gift. What's that? Yeah. You don't earn a gift. If you paid 1 cent for a gift, is it a gift? Why can't salvation be wages? So maybe a better way to look at it. Yeah, we can't earn it. I think Romans 4 gives us the answer. Let's turn over to Romans 4, verses 4 through 5. And let the Holy Spirit answer it. Romans 4, verses 4 through 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So I think that, that verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That makes the point without much explanation needed, I think. I think it pretty much sums it up. But I think it's just important to note that we can't earn it. It is given. Yep.
There's no way that we can point to God and say, I deserve this. No matter how good we are, no matter what, we still have sin in our life, and our sin has separated us from Him.
Yep.
And we cannot do enough good things to counter that and come to Him and say, look at all this, I deserve salvation.
Yeah.
It is totally because of His grace that we have left. That takes away our responsibility to obey Him or anything like that. But it all starts with that grace.
Yep. No. That's right, and hopefully we're gonna get each other. It's okay. That's good. And Romans 4:4 can, for some, that it could be devastating to pride. It kind of puts it aside because a wage is debt. If you work, then payment is owed you, right? But grace, to Tony's point, is not owed. And so the moment that I treat salvation as something that God owes me because of my morality or any of activity that I'm involved with or my religiosity or my religious resume, if you will, I'm no longer talking about grace at that point. That, not, I made it not about grace. Romans 4, verse 5, it says that God justifies the one who believes. And Romans, to your point, Tony, Romans chapter 3, verse 27, says that boasting is excluded. So, therefore, salvation cannot be a paycheck earned from God, to your point. You can't earn it. No, thanks for that. That's a very good point. And kind of going back to Paul's words, he's not excluding obedient faith. He's not excluding obedient faith. He's excluding merit and boasting. And it's important that we don't fall into that trap, and that we take it as guidance and correction to us, kind of back to your point, Trinae. All right. We can't earn salvation. Some people claim that they can. Some people don't claim that they can, yet they live their life, to your point, Trinae, like they are. And it's easy to do. And it's easy for Christians to fall into that trap. And I say it's easy because I know it's easy. Because I've done it. And there's those that say if grace is free, which it is, it's a gift, we established that already, then I can sin safely because it's free flowing. It's always coming. It's always there. And we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that Paul rejects that just as forcibly as he rejected the notion that you can earn salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is no. No, you can't. Certainly not. We should learn from grace. Grace teaches us. Titus 2, verses 11 and 14. Grace is not a license to sin. It's not because you have it and it's given freely. It's not a license to sin. It should be a teacher. You should learn from it. And that grace that pardons you is the same grace that should be training you. And we learn what His grace teaches us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So grace is not free. Grace is free. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It came with a cost. And as soon as you forget that cost or lose sight of that cost, that's when you can easily fall into the trap of taking advantage of it and living for yourself and not living for Jesus. So there's I think the clearest paragraph in the whole New Testament on this can be found. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show you the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. What changes with the words, but God? Yeah. Everything changes. Direction, hope, the tone, the outcome. That's the gospel right there. Those 10 verses. That's everything. That's the game. It all comes down to that section. So Ephesians 2, why is the word dead so important there? Doesn't say we were sick, it says we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And what does it say about grace then? What does it say about the power of grace and the nature of grace? What's that? Yeah, it brings life. It's not a band-aid. It's not a, you know, kiss from your mom when you fall. It's not a mild assistance. It's something greater that brings life from the dead. Grace is resurrection from the dead. That without it, there is no resurrection for them. There's no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, Ephesians 2:4. So I think the line you can take away, the key point here, that grace begins in God's character and not in our worth. It comes from God. And it's not anything to do with us or our value or what we are able to accomplish. We're quickly running out of time. And that's okay. We've had words from Paul that you're saved by grace. You've been saved through faith, but this gift is not of works. We are created for good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ. And my last slide didn't show up, but that's okay because we're out of time.